Well, we are in Job chapter 39. Actually, we're at the end of chapter 38 and then into chapter 39. And this chapter is fairly straightforward. There's not a whole lot to go into. It's pretty, again, clear and straightforward what he's talking about here. But we're in this section of Job where God is rebuking Job and really seeking to reveal to Job just how limited his knowledge and understanding of God and his ways are, because Job has been speaking very boldly, confidently about God and his ways in the world, especially concerning providence and his dealings with men, concerning his own case. And so God is seeking to display to Job just how limited his understanding is in order to produce humility in him. And so he's asking a series of questions to Job, all for the purpose of showing just how absurd it is to claim this level of expertise into God's ways in the world. And he's dealing mostly with aspects of creation, aspects of nature, of the world, the natural world, and showing that your understanding is so limited, even in these areas of the physical world, then how can you dare to presume to understand and to know God's providential dealings with mankind? That's the purpose of these chapters, in order to bring Job to humility so that Job, it would elicit repentance from him and that he would quit speaking confidently of things that he does not know, okay? So it is for that purpose that he is doing this. Here in chapter 38, at the end of the chapter, verses 39, and then on to chapter 39, he's going to bring up various animals and God's care of these animals, how God cares for them, and how limited men are in terms of these animals, their understanding of them, their care of them. They don't know anything about these animals, and yet God knows everything. God knows everything about all that is taking place in relationship to these creatures. Okay, so Job chapter 38, verse 39, and we'll read that through chapter 39. Says, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment, when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and they do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for its pasture and searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labors to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return to your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and the plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust, and she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned, because God made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and its rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and the javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, 'Aha!' And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high. On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food, his eyes see it from afar. His young one also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, confessing, Lord, our own weaknesses, Lord, our own limitations, Lord, how finite and, Lord, how small we are, Lord, in relationship to you, Lord, even in relationship to the world that you have created. Lord, things that are so wonderful, things that are so far beyond even human comprehension. Lord, how it is that you have created, Lord, everything that we see. Lord, how you are the one who has ordered the universe. Lord, ordered this world according to your own wisdom. Lord, all of the animals that we see, Lord, you are the one who has created them. Lord, you are the one who watches over them, who sustains them. Lord, you are the one who feeds them and cares for them in each and every way. Lord, without any assistance from mankind, Lord, so much of what happens, Lord, is without any observance of man. Lord, things that they are doing, Lord, in this world that eyes cannot even perceive. And yet, Lord, you see all of these things, and you have a perfect and a infinite understanding of every single aspect of your creation, so that, Lord, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your will. And Lord, not a fawn is born to a deer in the middle of the woods in the wilderness. Lord, that you do not see it, and Lord, that you are not the one who brings such things about. Lord, we confess that these things are too wonderful, Lord, for us to even begin to comprehend. And so we pray that you might teach us, Lord, our place. Lord, teach us reverence, teach us humility. Lord, that we might stand in awe of who you are, that we would not be presumptuous. And Lord, speak boldly and arrogantly concerning things that we do not know. Lord, your ways are so far beyond us. And may we be content, Lord, to confine ourselves to your word, Lord, to what it is that you have revealed, and leave those secret things to your counsel, and Lord, trust in your government of this present world. So Lord, teach us, Lord, give to us humility as we consider Job and the scenario that you brought him to. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, as we mentioned, that this passage is going through these various creatures. Here he's dealing mostly with the animal kingdom, or all these are created beings, animals that God has created, whether they are the beasts of the field or whether they're the birds of the air. And how it is that God is the one watching over, he created them, he made them in the unique way to fulfill whatever function that God has for them. So much of their existence and so much of their lives takes place outside of any knowledge or understanding from mankind. Men do not even observe these things. And really, for a large part of human existence, certainly if you watch the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet, something like that. You know, there's some weirdo out there with a camera who'll sit out in the middle of the mountain for 2 weeks on end to get some video of an eagle landing over there on this rock. And, you know, and they'll put, have y'all ever seen those cameras that they'll put on those eagles' nests? There's like a live video playing all the time. They hatch out their eggs. It is really cool that we can see those things. But for much of human existence, of human history, these things have been completely unobserved by mankind. Yet all of these things are happening in the world, and man doesn't see, man doesn't understand, but God does. God does. God has perfect knowledge and understanding of every aspect of his creation. So if man doesn't even understand the lower creatures, the animals, then how much less can man understand God's providential dealings with mankind, with those created in his image? How it is that God raises a nation up and brings another nation down? How it is that God gives one life and takes another one, he cuts his life short? How it is that God blesses a man and gives him prosperity and good health for a season of life, but then God brings upon him difficulty, hardship, sufferings? God is the one who does these things according to his own will. And for us to presume and to speak about God and his ways in the world as if we have perfect understanding It's pride and arrogance. It's pride and arrogance, and we shouldn't do such things, right? That is one of the things that we should learn from the book of Job. We need to know our place before God and humble ourselves before Him, and then entrust our body, our soul, our lives, our families into the care of God. Right? That is what the call of the Christian is. To live by faith is not for God to reveal to us every single aspect of what He's doing in our life. God never does that for Job. He never tells Job what was going on behind the scenes in everything that came about with him. None of that is revealed to him. Right? God is not obligated to tell that to any of us. So it is not that God tells us everything that's going on, but rather that we submit our lives into His care. And we trust in His providence that God is wise, that He is loving, that He is good, and that He knows how to direct our lives best. So if God deems to give me cancer, then God has a right to do so. And I should not resist that, but rather I should submit to the will of God. If God deems, as He did with Job, to take 10 of His children away in a single day, then God has the right to do that. And my call in that situation is to submit to the will of God, to trust Him, to commit up my life to Him, and to trust in His unfailing love. Here, these chapters are intended to reveal just the limitations of man in relationship to God, in order to produce humility within us, okay? So he begins here in chapter 38 with the lion and the raven. The lion and the raven. It says, "Can you hunt prey for the lions or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food?" Right? Can men provide prey, animals, things to eat for lions? Right, out in the wild, certainly, you know, if you put them in a zoo in a cage and you throw a steak in there to them, well, okay, you might be able to do that. But what man can presume in the wild, in their natural habitat, to provide prey and animals so that all of the lions are satisfied and they eat and they have whatever they need? No man can do such things, but God does, right? God provides their meals for them. He provides that gazelle, that sick one over there, you know, so that the lion can go and pounce on it, or the water buffalo, or whatever else it is that they are there eating. God provides such things for them. The ravens, again, these are animals that are so insignificant to us, a raven or a crow. If we see one and we have a chance to shoot it, we'll shoot it every time, right? This is how much we detest them. Yet God cares for them. He watches over them. They are His creatures. He gives nourishment to them. Their young are crying to God for food, and God provides graciously for them. No man does. What man could presume to feed and provide for all of the ravens in the world? What man could even presume to know how many ravens are in the world? No man knows these things, but God does. God does, and He provides for each and every one of them, everything that they need for their lives to sustain them. He gives them their life, and then He takes it away. Then chapter 39. Here, the goats, the mountain goats and the deer. "Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave them and do not return to them." Here, the mountain goats, when they give birth, what person can observe these things and say, "Oh, okay, we know that this mountain goat was conceived on this day," and, you know, you pull out your little pregnancy calendar and you go, "Okay, well, the due date for this mountain goat is, you know, 6 weeks from here," or however long that period of time is. Right? No one knows those things. And then when they give birth in the mountains, right, in these cliffs, have you ever seen the videos of those mountain goats running on the side of those cliffs? I mean, it's amazing, right? The things that they can do. And they give birth up on the side of mountains, in these caves, in these cliffs and crevices. This is where they are, completely away from man, yet God is the one doing these things. What about the calving of the deer, right? I've lived in Oklahoma my whole life. and have seen many, many deer in my life. Yet I've never one time seen a deer give birth. It's never happened in my life. They're down in the deep dark of the forest. They're doing those things in secret, in quiet, away from mankind, but not away from God. God is the one observing it, and God is the one who forms the deer in the womb, that brings it out of the womb and gives to it its life. No man knows these things. They bring forth their young in secret. They fulfill their term, their offspring, they grow up, and then they leave them and do not return, all according to the will of God. Why is it that the fawn stays with the deer for a certain period of time, but then eventually they leave and they don't come back, and they go and they go on their own? When does that happen? And why does that happen? Well, I mean, we can't get rid of our kids. They just keep coming back around. But the deer, you know, every year they get rid of them and have new ones, and then they're gone. Yeah, but this is all according to the will of God. We don't want our kids to go away. We want them to be close, right? Close by. So, all right, verse 5. The wild donkey. Who sent out the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city. The shouting of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountain for his pasture and searches after every green thing. Here, the wild donkey is being set in contrast to the domesticated donkey. Right? A domesticated donkey is used. It's used at the farm. It's used there on the place to do whatever the farmer needs or whatever the man needs to be done, to pull its cart, to do the work, the chores there around the farm. But the wild donkey, he's a wild creature. You cannot control him. He cannot be bridled. He cannot be tamed. God is the one who has created him with such a nature that he is loose, that he's out in the wilderness, roaming around from place to place. They live out in the middle of these wilderness areas, these desert and desolate places, far away from people, far away from the city, far away from men who are commanding them where they are to go and what they are to do. They live out in the wild places, far away from man, but God is the one who created them. He gave them this purpose. He put them in their place, and they live out there, and God provides for them and watches over them. Now, next is the wild ox. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return to your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? Right, this wild ox, in again, contrast to the domesticated ox, is he going to serve you? And are you going to trust that wild ox to serve you and to take good care and to do what it is that you, what you want him to do? No way, man. If you try to tame one of these wild oxen and try to use them for domesticated purposes, he's going to destroy your barns, your manger, your equipment, probably gore you to death, trample you, kill you, do whatever else he wants to you. You can't control these things. You have to leave them. You have to leave them alone. It's like those wild stallions that they used to have in America running around. You know, those things were wild. You can't ride one of those. If you try to, it's going to end poorly for you, right? It's not going to go well. This is what the wild oxen are like. His strength is great, but are you going to trust him? And the answer is no, you're not going to. These are beasts that are uncontrollable, uncontrollable. But who can control them? God can. Not Job, but God. God can, and God is the one who created them, who gave them their place and their specific purpose. Next, the ostrich. The ostrich wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love. For she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned because God made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Here, the ostrich has wings. They flap them around. When they have their eggs, they plant them in the dirt, in the dust. They don't sit on them like a chicken, right? Or like an eagle that has its nest and it cares for its young. It brings food to them. The ostrich, they lay their eggs and they cover them in the dust. And then they leave them. They abandon them. And they don't care that an elephant might walk along and step on their egg and crush it. And then that's the end of it. Or a person might come by and trample it. She forgets it. She also, when those baby ostriches are born, she treats them as a rival. She doesn't care for them like a nursing mother because she has the egg and then she moves on. So she treats them in this cruel way, treating them as if they're just another creature, another bird that's in competition with them. She doesn't care for them and love them the way that other animals care for and love their newborns, right? To provide for them in that way. And the reason why is because God has made her in this certain way, to not have wisdom like other animals that care for their young. She doesn't have understanding in those ways. Now, he's not saying that she's deficient. This is the way that God has created her. But what she is by nature, it seems to be very foolish. Because typically, animals and people, unless you're a liberal and you like to murder your baby, typically, animals care for their young. And people care for their young, and that is considered wisdom. Those who neglect their young, they are considered to be foolish and without wisdom, and this is what she is like. She is like one who neglects, who doesn't care for, who abandons her young, but God is the one who made her without wisdom and without understanding. So this is her folly, but then her glory is that she can fly around and lift herself on high and laugh at the horse and its rider, because she can go through the air while they are there on the ground and she's above them. So in some ways, they're foolish. In other ways, they're glorious. And who's the one that did all of this? God did. God designed her exactly as he wanted her to be. Verse 19. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and the javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground. He does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. Here, the horse, and specifically here, the war horse, those horses that have been trained for war. These are majestic creatures. They are mighty creatures. God is the one who created them like this, who gave them their mane, who gives them the ability to leap about. They snort and make these terrible noises that bring fear. They are full of strength, and they're not cowards. Right, there are some creatures that would run away from war, from battle, from trumpet sounds, from spears and javelin. That type of scenario would cause them to be terrified. We had a dog. His name was Bandit. He now lives at the retirement village with Jen and Yancey. And Bandit was terrified of any gunshot and fireworks. Okay, fireworks and gunshots. He would break through a window to get into the house during 4th of July season. It used to make me so mad. He was a very cowardly dog, terrified by such things. Well, why is Bandit terrified, but then the war horse, he's not scared at all in such things. He actually loves it and thrives in it and runs to the battle, right? He doesn't run away from it. He's not scared. He's ready to race over the ground and go and fight. And when he hears the sound of the trumpet, he's not terrified. It rejuvenates him to want to go and to run faster and to go into the fray and into the battle. This is the war horse, so strong and powerful, created by God to fulfill his purpose on this earth. 26. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food, his eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. The hawk and the eagle, flying there high in the sky, stretching out their wings, mounting up, all at the command of God, making their nests there in the mountains, in the rocky dwelling places, all by the command of God. Things that are, he says, inaccessible to men. Places that no man can traverse or go in and see these things. And then they fly around up in the sky. And they've got eagle eye vision, right? And they can see rats down in the grass, you know, hundreds of feet below. And they're able to fly down and snag those things, right? And scoop them right up. This is what they do. They are majestic creatures, again, created by God in ways that are so far beyond human understanding and human comprehension. So these are the things that the Lord brings to Job's attention, things that he wants him to think about, to consider, right? All of these animals, these creatures that are so majestic. And this is just a very small survey of some of the animals that God has created. He could go on for chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter talking about the diversity of creatures, the uniqueness of each and every one, all of the things in the way that God has created them that no man had any input to, that no man understands, no man sees, everything that is done by God. What about those creatures that dwell at the bottom of the sea? Things that men never even observe. There are fish and animal creatures that are there at the bottom of the ocean that people can't even see. They don't have the ability to go down there, and yet there they exist, and they exist by the will and by the power of God. Now, the purpose of, again, this chapter is to produce humility, in men, right? If we cannot control and fully understand the creatures of earth, how much less can we control and understand God? It's impossible. How can we understand and control God's providence over human lives? So this is calling us to humility. There is such a diversity of creation, things so unique in the nature and the way that they are created. No control. We have limited understanding of all of these things. Right? There are men who will spend their entire lives becoming experts in one creature or one aspect. Right? And they are maybe the world's... There was a guy we used to go to church with in Beggs who was the world's leading expert on pecan weevils. Right? He knew everything about pecan weevils, okay? He had a PhD in pecan weevils. So he had studied and knew more about pecan weevils than anyone in the world. And he spent his whole life studying them. And still, he didn't know everything about them. And we're talking about pecan weevils. But there are all sorts of roaches, ants, all sorts of rodents and things that live. You know, and people will spend their lives studying these things, their habits, what they do, all these different aspects of them, and yet still have a limited understanding of such things. Much less for any man to have a full understanding of all of God's creation. What man can say that he's an expert on every single insect, every single bird, every single animal, an expert on all the stars, the sun, the moon, the weather, the clouds, the ocean? No one can say that they're an expert in any of these things. And yet, God knows all of it perfectly. He's the one that created it according to his own wisdom in order to display his own glory. So we often, in Psalm chapter 50, there God charges the people with thinking that he was like them. You thought I was altogether like yourselves, he says. And often we do that. We think God is just like one of us. But that is very foolish. God is not like us. He is far, far beyond us. Another thing from this we should see is a trust in the providence of God. Right? If God cares for the mountain goats, if God observes the deer giving birth, and these are lower creatures, then how much more does God observe people, men, mankind, when our women give birth? Well, God is more concerned with women than he is with mountain goats, right? If God feeds the ravens, then how much more will God feed us and take care of us? Because God is more concerned with men, with mankind, than he is with ravens. So when we see God's meticulous care over creation, it should give us confidence and trust that just as God provides for them, cares for them, knows everything that's going on with them, so God also will provide for us. He will care for us. He knows everything that's going on in our life. So there's nothing in your life or my life that is unknown or unseen by God. And nothing in my life or your life that has not been ordained by God from before the world was created, before you existed. God had already appointed every single day of your life, and God had determined every single thing that would happen. Nothing happens outside of his control. All of it is under the sovereign power of God. And that should give us great comfort. Great comfort. Not a hair can fall from your head to the ground apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven. So nothing can happen to us. And we need to remember that, especially during hard times. When we go through a sickness, a death, some disappointment, loss of job, whatever it is. And we think, where is God in all of this? That's what's happening to Job, right? He all of his children died. All of his property has been stolen and taken away from him. He's been afflicted with severe health issues. And he's wondering, where is God in all of this? But we are assured that if God is caring so meticulously for his animals, his creatures, then Job can rest assured that God sees him, that God cares for him, that all of his sufferings and hardships are not things that are unobserved by God, but things that God is fully aware of, that God loves him, that God cares for him, and he is going to watch over him in those times. Matthew chapter 6, and then Matthew chapter 10, both of these passages make an argument from the lesser to the greater, that if God cares for the lesser, then how much more will God care for the greater? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So there, God's caring for the birds, the flowers of the field, right? If God cares for them, then how much more will he care for us who are men created in his image. And not only that, but we are Christians, we're believers, we are his adopted children. If he cares for these lower creatures, then he will care for us. And the only reason we don't trust that is because of our lack of faith, our little faith, and our tendency to anxiety, right? So he says, don't be anxious about these things. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Don't we all know that to be true? There's plenty that needs to be tended to each day that I don't need to bring tomorrow's troubles into today, because then I'm not going to be able to get done with today's troubles. So each day has enough of its own. Don't worry about these things. Trust in God and do not be anxious, but God will care. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So here he is laying out before his disciples the very difficult road that is before them. The things that they are going to suffer because of their faith in Christ and because of their preaching of the gospel of Christ. But he assures them in this that they are more valuable than sparrows. And if God cares for these animals, the sparrows, which are extremely insignificant creatures, right? In terms of human estimation, we would say that sparrows are pretty much almost good for nothing, except pooping all over my garage, right? Or making a big mess everywhere they go. This is the way we typically think of them. And yet, these sparrows, which are so insignificant and lack value, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father in heaven. And we are more valuable than many sparrows. So if God watches over them, then he will take care of us as well. And nothing will come upon us apart from the will of God. So when we observe God's care for the world, for his creatures, then we are to draw that conclusion from the lesser to the greater. Just as he cares for the lesser, so he will also care for the greater, for man, but especially for his own children, his own children. So we need to see and understand those things. And then a last thing for us to consider in this is Job. This whole passage in Job is teaching us as well the need to live by faith and not by sight. Right? We don't understand, we don't know, it's not been revealed to us everything that God is doing with us providentially. But we have to trust him. We entrust our body and soul into the hands of a faithful creator. And it's enough that God knows that should be sufficient for us. Right? And just as in our homes, especially with our children, the father is not compelled to, he doesn't have to give an account to his children of how he spends every single dime. Right? He's the one that is managing and overseeing those things. And it is enough for the children to submit to that and to entrust their life into the care of their father, knowing that he loves them and has good intentions for them. In the same way, we are called to entrust our lives into the hands of our Heavenly Father.